Christmas. It's really cool to stand up here and see all the candlelight. It's always fun on Christmas Eve to be able to gather together and worship our Lord and to have this moment with the candles. You can blow them out. You don't have to unless you want to sit with them lit during the service. I would get in trouble if I had it lit the whole time, but you're welcome to blow them out. Tonight is a night of celebration. We're gathered together to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And it's an opportunity for us to know who our Lord is, to gather together as a group of believers and celebrate the truth that God stepped into history to be with us, to walk with us, and ultimately to save us. And so as we dive into this evening, I want to set the scene for us a little bit. I want to give us a little bit of background as to the kind of world that Jesus came into. And so we're going to go back a little ways from Jesus' birth, and we're going to look at the end of the Old Testament. And at the end of the Old Testament, we find the nation of Israel has returned to Jerusalem from being in exile. And they were in exile because after year after year and king after king, they were rebellious and sinful before their God. And after warning and warning and warning, God said, all right, you haven't heeded my warning, you're not listening to me, so I'm going to bring you into exile. And so the northern nation of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and the southern nation was conquered by the Babylonians. And they were brought into exile, and Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed, and God's people had nothing. And then, while they were in exile, the Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians, and the Persians said, all right, there's a remnant of Jews here. You all can return to Jerusalem, and you can begin rebuilding the temple and all of that. So they allowed a remnant of Jews to return, and when they did, they rebuilt the temple. So we have our second temple. And then they started rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And when they were rebuilding, they rediscovered God's word. They rediscovered the law. And they said, we were put into exile because we were rebellious and sinful against God. So we need to make sure that we follow the rules, that we do what God wants us to do. And so they began to build a culture of legalism and adding man-made laws to help fulfill and follow God's law. And this isn't what God desires from his people. He desires genuine worship. And so he sends the last prophet we have in the Old Testament, Malachi, and he warns his people. He says that they need to be not doing things out of obligation, but out of a love and worship for God. Not in a legalistic sense, but because they genuinely love and desire to follow God. And unfortunately, the Jews did not listen. And after Malachi, God is silent. And God is silent for 400 years. That's the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's no miraculous signs. There's no prophets. God's glory actually filled the first temple and the second temple. There's no sighting of God's glory anywhere. It's just silence. And while God was silent, the Jews continued to be under oppression from foreign governments. They were under the Persians, and then they were under the Greeks, and then they were under the Romans. And the whole time, they wanted to be their own independent nation again. And they were striving and fighting for independence over and over again. And they were constantly waiting for the Messiah to come, to liberate them from their oppressors and to return their nation to what it once was. And so they were hoping in this mighty military king that would rise from the line of David. And because that their hope was so focused on something different than what God had planned, they missed the hope that they were looking for. evening, one thing I want us to think about as we look back on this year and everything that's gone on is, what are we hoping in? What are we hoping for? Are we hoping for things to get better? Are we hoping for the effects of COVID and everything that's going on with that to just go away? When we put our hope in something that is misplaced, we lose sight of what actually brings genuine hope. And this evening, I want us all to remember that we get to celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. We took a moment before, as we were worshiping, we got to reflect on that. And now I want us to really dive in and see what it was like when God broke that silence after 400 years to bring us hope. And that's the hope that we have today. That's the hope that we have in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. The passage is going to be up on the screen. Set a little bit of context. The sermon title is Breaking Silence. And while this isn't the first time that God speaks after the events of the Old Testament, he speaks to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph. This is his first public proclamation. This is the first, like, big message that God has for the world to know that the Savior is born. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and I'm going to go ahead and read that. You can follow along on the screen. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with them a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, this is a pretty standard passage on Christmas time. And so, to even some extent, I hesitated going through this passage with us this evening because we've heard it so many times. But I think there's a lot that we can take from this. The first that I want us to see is that when God first declared the birth of his son, he declared it to shepherds. He didn't declare it to any kings or important people, but to shepherds. Shepherds were considered low on the social ladder. They were considered untrustworthy, and they were the outcasts of their society. And they were the ones that got to witness this proclamation, this glorious declaration of Jesus' birth. And so when we look at verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." Now there's two reasons why the shepherds would experience fear in this situation. The first is that angels themselves are quite terrifying when you see them. Oftentimes when we think of angels, we think of someone in like a white robe and a halo, and maybe they have some wings, and they're oftentimes in paintings, they look beautiful and they're majestic. But throughout Scripture, when we see angels or we see heavenly beings, they are quite terrifying. We have things like seraphim and cherubim and the living creatures. And when you see these things described, they have multiple sets of wings that cover their body and their face. Sometimes they have multiple faces. Sometimes they have the face of a lion, a serpent, a man, or an eagle. And other times they have eyes covering their entire body. Now, I don't know what the angels in the sky. The next reason that the shepherds were terrified is that they saw the glory of the Lord shone around them. There's a couple of times throughout Scripture that we see the glory of the Lord described. The first is in one of the examples in Exodus 24:27. This is when Moses climbs the mountain to go meet with God while they're in the wilderness. And when he gets up there, there's a thick cloud surrounding the mountain. And when he gets through the cloud, there the glory of the Lord is described as a devouring fire. Later throughout Moses' time leading the Israelites through the wilderness, when he meets with God at the tent of meeting, he has to veil his face when he comes out because when he's talking with God, he's seeing God's glory, and it's so intense and bright that Moses' face actually shines and it freaks everyone else out around him. So he has to wear a veil so that he doesn't scare the Israelites in their camp. Another example of God's glory is in Ezekiel at the beginning of Ezekiel 1:28. And it says, the glory of the Lord is described as a rainbow with brightness all around. And in Revelation 21:23, when the old heaven and earth have passed away and there's the new Jerusalem, there's no need for sun or the moon because God's glory is so bright and intense that it brings its own light to the city. There's no need for another source of light when you have God's glory radiating on you. And so when these shepherds in the field, they're hanging out with their sheep, and all of a sudden the sky fills with this bright light of God's glory, and an angel stands before them. And that is a terrifying sight. But look what it says in verse 10 and 11. It says this. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Oftentimes when angels appear to anyone, they say, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid." And they tell them not to be afraid because they bring good news of great joy. I don't know what you think about when you think about Christ, when you think about Jesus, but what he represents, what he brings true joy. What the angels are declaring is that God's plan for redemption, God's plan for redeeming his people, is really starting to launch forward. But this is a great and fantastic moment that Jesus is about to be born. And he tells them that he's going to be born in the city of David. And not only does he tell them that, but in verse 12 he says, "And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." He tells the shepherds the city that Jesus will be born in. And then he goes on to say that when you go to the city, he's not going to be in an inn, but he's going to be in a manger. And a manger is like a feeding trough for animals, so he's not going to be in an inn or anything like that. He's going to be in a barn. And that's where you're going to find God's Son. That's where you're going to find your Savior. And when the shepherds hear this message, that the angel isn't done yet. Because in verse 13 and 14, we see this. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now, I don't know if you've seen paintings of this scene before, where you see an angel in the sky and shepherds in the field, and there's like some bright light and stuff like that. If you have, kind of try to picture that in your mind's eye, how many angels do you think are in those paintings representing this moment? When I thought about it, I thought maybe 20. But when it says a multitude of heavenly hosts, this means thousands of angels. So not only is there one terrifying angel in the sky that's bringing this message, but now there's thousands of them filling the sky, and then there's God's glory shining bright all around. This is an intense moment, and then they all start singing, "Glory to God in the highest." This moment, I feel like we hear it year after year after year, and it becomes kind of stale. this story before. And it can become kind of dull, and we don't really see or grasp the intensity of this moment. I have a friend that I grew up with that actually ended up moving to Texas, and he was a staff member at a church camp, a summer church camp. It was about 10 weeks over the summer, and every week they would get new students. And so every week they had to be high energy with late nights, early mornings, and they had to get these kids excited every single week for 10 weeks. And by the time week 10 rolls around, you're just exhausted. You're tired. It's like, oh, I have to do this one more time. But for those kids coming, this was week 1. And so you have to get excited. And so the camp director, throughout the weeks before the students would come, he would give them a message, and he would fill them up with God's word. And that would re-energize them and reignite their passion and their excitement. Even though it's week 10, they've been doing this for 9 weeks of little to no sleep, being crazy excited about camp and these students, they would get filled back up. And for us, when we hear this story, we tend to just kind of glaze over. I've heard this before. We come on Christmas Eve because it's what we always do on Christmas Eve. You know, this is why we're here, because what else do you do on Christmas Eve? You can go to church. But this is the most amazing story that we could share this time of year. That God himself came down from heaven, stepped into the story, saw us in our misery and our sinfulness, and said, I'm going to come and rescue you. And so the infinite God stepped down into our lives and was born in a trough that feeds animals. Because that's the depth of his love for us. And so I don't want this story to be stale. In fact, I want us to see how the shepherds responded, and I want us to go and do likewise. Look what it says in verse 15 and 16. It says this. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They saw this miraculous sight. They saw this demonstration of God's glory, the messengers from heaven declaring that the Savior is born. And instead of saying, well, it's kind of late, maybe we'll just wait till tomorrow, they stopped everything they were doing and they went to Bethlehem and they searched and they found their Savior. And it says, with haste. They didn't wait around and say, I'll get to it when I get to it. They went right away to find Jesus lying in a manger. And then when they found Jesus, when they see him, look at what they said there in verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The shepherds were so excited about everything that happened that when they found the baby, when they found Jesus, they're like, oh my goodness, we saw angels in the sky, and God, and the sky was filled with God's glory, and it was intense, and it was bright, and they were singing, and it was like, and so we had to come figure out what's going on. And then they got there and they're explaining all these things, and everyone's like, what are you talking about? But they're just so excited, and after they see Jesus lying in a manger, when they leave, they're glorifying and they're praising God for everything they had seen and heard. They were celebrating that their Savior was born, that everything the angels had said was right. They went to the exact place the angels said he would be. They found him in the manger like he said, like they said that he would be. And they went and they celebrated and they glorified God. But here's the thing. They celebrated because they saw as a baby. We get to celebrate today because we know that that's not where the story ends. We celebrate today because about 30 years after Jesus' birth, he's going to heal the sick. He's going to walk on water. He's going to give sight to the blind, and he's going to raise people from the dead. He's going to come and be in this world completely without sin. Yet he's going to die on a Roman cross. A death that only is reserved for criminals and sinners and terrible people. Yet God himself is going to die on that cross because he dies in our place. Because he loves us. Because he knows that if he doesn't do that, then we are the ones that deserve to be up on that cross. Because we are the ones that are sinful. We are the ones that deserve separation and death because of our sin. We get to celebrate because not only does he die on that cross, but 3 days later he rises from the dead. So that whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus gets to have eternal life with God. We get to be in God's glory and soak that up and worship him for all of eternity, and there is nothing better than that. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we are brought to life. And so we get to celebrate tonight because of that truth, because we know who Jesus is, because we know what he did for us. I don't know what things you brought in tonight. I don't know what stressors you're going through. I don't know what this holiday looks like for you. In addition to the travel and the presents and the family and the food you have to make and all the different crazy things going on, we have to deal with maybe we shouldn't meet with family because we don't want to get them sick, or maybe we do, or maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe if it doesn't matter to us, maybe it matters to someone else. And what if we do get sick? And what if someone else gets sick? We're worried and we're anxious and we come with all sorts of different distractions. I've got two little kids, and you've probably heard them talking throughout the service. I'm very distracted. But I want us to take all of our anxieties and our worries and our distractions, and I want us to lay them at the foot of the cross and just hand them over to Jesus so that we can celebrate Christmas. When I first wrote this sermon, I thought, well, we'll call it Breaking the Silence, because after 400 years, God spoke and his son came into the world. And while I think that's an important part of what I want us to understand, I think the other part is that I want us to break our silence. We always talk about Jesus is the reason for the season. When was the last time you shared the gospel so then they understood the reason for the season? Or did you just have a Facebook post or a bumper sticker on your car and that was about it? If you are a Christ follower, if you love Jesus, do not stay silent. Share the gospel with someone. It can sound offensive to someone, but if you've tasted God's grace and you know what it's like to be saved, even though you don't deserve it at all, that is the best news you could share with anyone. It is the most loving thing you could do, is tell them about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. So when we leave tonight, I don't want us to stay quiet. I want us to celebrate. Our Savior is born. And because of him, we have redemption, we have forgiveness for our sins, and we are brought back into relationship with the God that loves us so much. And if you're hanging out here with us tonight and you don't know who Jesus is, that you come to church on Christmas Eve and Easter, and that's about it, I invite you to call out to God, to ask him to show you your sins, and that you would ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life, to change your heart radically, so that you no longer are an enemy of God, but you become a child of the living God, and that you would love him and follow him. And if anyone has any questions about that, please come talk to me. I don't want you you to leave without asking questions if you have them. Because while there's so many other things going on, so you might even be thinking, what time do I have to get up to get the ham in the oven? I have to think, what time do I have to get up to get the monkey bread in the oven for my kids in the morning? There's so many different distractions, and I don't want us to miss this. I don't want us to miss why we celebrate Christmas. If it's stale, pray that it becomes unstale. If it's old and you've done this over and over again, please consider looking at it with fresh eyes, looking at it that, and ask God to open up your mind and your heart to see what this season is all about. I want us to go out, I want us to celebrate. And so when I'm done praying, it's exactly what I think we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And then I want us to go out, and I want us to celebrate in our homes, and with our family, and with our friends, and whoever else we surround ourselves with, whether it's in person or online, whatever it might be. Let's celebrate the birth of our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Thank you for the opportunity we have to know who you are, to love you, to be loved by you. Lord, I pray that we would not forget that you aren't just a baby in a manger, but that you laid down your life for us when we didn't deserve it. I pray that we wouldn't forget that. We would celebrate tonight knowing what is coming later, knowing that while we're celebrating Christmas now, Easter is also on its way. Put it on our hearts to have a refreshed look at your gospel, to be rejuvenated.